Well, we're about 360 days away from Christmas. I'm Tom Baker, and we're in the new year on this January the 2nd in the year of our Lord, 2013. Boy, for a while there, I thought it would never come around, and now we're almost out of January, on January the 2nd already. Because we were off for, what, some 15 days, we didn't have the opportunity Monday, of course, to talk about the readings for this coming Sunday, so that's what we're going to be doing. And the primary reading we're going to be looking at is the second chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke, verse 41 through 52. If you'd like to call in, this is a call-in program on subject, namely Jesus with the doctors in the temple. Our numbers here are in St. Louis, 505-7850. And anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. With the shortened week tomorrow, we're going to have ruminations with the help of Reverend Wes Reimnitz. You can email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com, or you can phone, of course, during the program tomorrow to ask us any questions. And he's got something he's going to be sharing with you. On Friday is Open Mic Friday, an opportunity for you to phone in with your questions and your comments on any theological subject at all. So, without further ado, I'd like to take a look at this Luke chapter 2. Second chapter of Luke is just filled with so much. You first of all, had the birth of Jesus. Then you had the shepherds seeing the angels, then the circumcision of Jesus, then Simeon and Anna in the temple, that was 40 days after the birth, and now you have Jesus amazing the scholars in the temple. It just so happens that verse 41 begins, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. There were a number of feasts in Judaism at this time, and people were trying to get to at least three of them, this being one of them, the Feast of the Passover. And you know what that was about. That's right. When the angel of death passed over the firstborn in Egypt of believers, but killed those firstborn animals as well as children of unbelievers. Well, this occurred when he was 12 years old. And they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And they're there about 7 days. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, it says the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and then sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. All right, the first thing that may come to your mind is, what's with these parents? Yesterday for New Year's Eve, we were with our grandchildren. There were three families, and it was really a great time. And there's a little one, and she kind of runs around the house, and I was always kind of looking after her, or her parents certainly were. There wasn't a time where they didn't know where she was. And if they didn't know, at least within eyesight, one of them would get up and go look for her. It was unbelievable to me that if those parents had gone on a trip and then they were returning home, that they would forget about their daughter or not have her with them. So the first thing that may come to your mind is, maybe this isn't quite what we have been looking for. Maybe this isn't quite the kind of parents that Jesus should have. Well, you need to understand a little bit of the culture in that day. The men and the women on a trip back home would often be separated, the men with the men and the women with the women. The children could be either with the man, if he was a male, or with the women. And so we would just imagine that Joseph thought that Jesus was with Mary, and Mary thought, no, he's with Joseph. And then when they settled down in the evening, came together, guess what? Where's Jesus? Oh, I thought you had him. Oh, no, I thought he was with you. Now, this would be amazing, because Jesus, being sinless, would have been quite obedient with them. And it wouldn't even cross their minds that he would disobey them. But did he disobey them? Well, you see, there's not enough of the conversation here. Did the parents say to Jesus, okay, we're going home, make sure you come with us? And he said, yes. No, I think not. It was just probably one of those things. Remember, this is the 12th time, well, I guess since the birth, the 11th time, that Jesus had gone to Jerusalem for the Passover. And 12 years old, he's a young lad. In fact, he's well enough to be able to be talking to the, what? Yes, to the lawyers and the doctors in the temple. Now, that's really something. Now, when the parents return, it's kind of interesting that they appear not to be looking in the temple. And you wonder why. When Jesus finally is found by them, I find it interesting what he says, because the mother says to Jesus, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And Jesus says, "Why is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Now, I can only imagine. We had two sons and a daughter, and let's say we're going to the zoo. All right? And one of them we can't find. And we're looking and we're looking around, and we finally find him or her where they sell ice cream. And he's getting some ice cream. And, "Where have you been? We told you to stay with us." "Oh, didn't you know that I like ice cream?" Well, would that satisfy me when my own son says, "Why are you so anxious? I like ice cream. You should have known I was at the ice cream stand." Should I have responded, "Oh, that's right. Stupid me. I thought you were supposed to be with us. But no, you like ice cream. You be at the ice cream stand." Now, why would that not be a sin, therefore, for Jesus not to be with his parents? It certainly sounds like it would be a sin if one of my kids did that, a sin of disobedience, tell you to stay with us within eyeshot, and here you go off and get ice cream. Well, we need to know something about Jesus. Not only that he's God, but when he says something, you need to understand that when he says it, he has a reason he's saying it. It reminds me kind of, the disciples are in a boat, Jesus is asleep on a pillow, a big storm comes up, they wake him up and say, "Don't you care?" And he looks at them and says, "Why are you so anxious? Have you no faith?" What has that got to do with anything, they might say to themselves. But when Jesus says that, "Why have you no faith?" he must be thinking about something. What's he thinking about? Well, what is faith? Faith, and we'll get right to it, trust in a promise. Now, where would Jesus be pointing to as to a promise that thereby should have made the disciples at calm? Well, he would have been pointing to the promises of the Old Testament, where he would not possibly perish in the middle of the lake of the Sea of Galilee or any other body of water. He would be pierced in hands and feet. He would be hung. He would be whipped. This wasn't happening in the middle of the water. That's why he was able to sleep, because he trusted the promises of the Old Testament. They did not seem to remember those Old Testament verses, even though Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me, was often spoken of in the temple. So when Jesus says, why is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? He has to be referring to something they should have known if they had been reading the Old Testament. And therefore, when they went to search him, they should have searched for him in the place where the Old Testament said he would be, and that is in the temple. But is there a verse in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that talks about the Messiah being in the temple? Well, guess what? There is. It's in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. And it's beginning in chapter 3, verse 1, to talk about John the Baptizer. And it's in that context. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before you. And of course, we know that was to be John the Baptizer. He's going to prepare the way before the Lord. Interesting. What comes next? Listen to, this is still verse 1. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Remember, the greatest Bible study that, in my opinion, ever occurred in the scriptures was that Road to Emmaus Bible study where Jesus met with two of the disciples. And it says that he went through the Old Testament showing where he was everywhere. I can't but believe, if there was sufficient time, that Jesus wouldn't have spoken of what we refer to as Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Mary and Joseph should know the Old Testament. And when he was missing, the first thing that should come to their mind is, well, according to the Bible, you know, he's going to be at the temple. But for some reason, they really blame Jesus instead of who they should be blaming, namely themselves, for not knowing the Old Testament. Jesus was not disobedient for two reasons. Number one, he was obedient to his Father. And we're not talking about Joseph, we're talking about God. That's why God says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Mary and Joseph here sound like you and me sometimes. God, Jesus, why have you done this to us? We are very, very anxious. Now, Jesus may realize that because there are Bible verses where Jesus talks about don't be anxious for anything, for God takes care of you better than the birds in the air, the flowers in the field. But there are times when it just doesn't appear that God is doing his job. Times when things we thought should happen aren't happening. And we just begin to wonder, is God asleep? No. He's still keeping every one of his promises. It's just that you're not wide awake enough to realize that. Because you don't see with the eyes of faith, you see with the eyes of the old Adam. And a lot of times you misinterpret the reality that's going on around you. That's why I always say the goal of every sermon is, first of all, to get you confused. That is, to get you thinking like your old Adam always does. And then to unconfuse you, to get you to be thinking like God. And unfortunately, that's not easy to do. In fact, it's impossible to do if you don't have the revelation from Holy Scripture. So there's Mary. By the way, sinless Mary? No way. Sinless Mary would never have said, did you not know? Look, your father and I have sought you. Why have you done this to us? And Jesus says, why is it that you were having to look for me? You should have known where to look. Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? Who knows how many conversations Jesus had had with Joseph and Mary growing up, reading the scriptures. And I'm kind of confident he would have pointed out Malachi 3, verse 1. But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Now, why am I of some opinion that Jesus had been studying the scriptures for some 12 years now, or as soon as he was able to read or listen? Because of what happened. They found Jesus sitting in the midst of the teachers, the rabbis, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Now, this is really kind of interesting. I'm sure that the rabbis of that day, as we soon were going to find out, had turned into a legalistic religion called Judaism, leaving the Old Testament religion of faith. And therefore, they were telling him probably, well, you know, the way you get saved is by following the ceremonial laws, etc. And here's Jesus asking questions, and I'm sure the questions were on the basis of Scripture. Well, you say that God is a God of justice, giving you what you deserve. What about all these passages where he is a God of chesed, loving kindness, mercy, and grace? How does that fit? And I'm quite sure that just like later on, many of these individuals could not understand him, that Jesus also was saying things that were really difficult for them to comprehend. Well, our numbers here are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We have now begun a new year, 2013. Let's see who is going to be the first caller for the new year. Hello, is this Linda?
This is Linda. Hi, Pastor.
Well, you're the first caller for the new year. Isn't that something?
Well, I hope I can make sense. Well, I was thinking, you know, how people look for Christ in so many ways, and they ask where he is. And like his parents, they were looking for him. And don't you know where I am? You know, God is everywhere. He is in his creation. And, you know, God is in this place where we are. But sacramentally, the only place that we can actually know him is through his church, the mother, you know, the mother that gives birth, where we are reborn.
That is an excellent insight. When you say sacramentally, you know, that comes from the word holy. What you're saying, therefore, and let me put it kind of into Lutheran terms, that God has decided, because a holy means to be set aside, that he sets aside his presence, particularly in worship and in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper?
That's right.
Yes.
And even if someone... if some place calls themselves a church and those things are not offered, then he is not there sacramentally.
Very well
said.
This is
the word that this is the word that you taught us. So I brought it up. It came back to me as you were speaking. You know, where people, they're saying, "Where is God?" Well, he is everywhere, but sacramentally, he's in his church, and people don't understand what's wrong with this world. Well, people don't go to church anymore, and this is where they come one-on-one, you know, united with Christ, and this is where they're reconciled to God and have the fellowship of the Spirit. So
I often will say, Pastor, I'm not coming to church. I can go on a golf course and worship God. And I look at them and I say, when does an owl forgive your sins or a squirrel give you the body and blood of Christ?
When does this, you know, a tree pronounce the blessing, you know?
Yes.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee.
They get the God of Creator mixed up with the God of Redemption.
Yeah, and yes, He is there. He is in the creation, and no one can deny it. But to know Him sacramentally and in our heart, where He is one with us, and where our faith is fed, you know, this is the answer to this world. This is where the healing. This is where people are made whole in the Mother, the Church, where you pastors offer us these things that bring Christ right to us.
So, why do you think so many people aren't going to church anymore? I've got an answer.
Okay.
Because it's not church when they get there.
I almost said that. Almost said.
Well, you'll be absolutely. I tell you, even during the Christmas season, there is so much mush in the newspaper about what Christmas is. You know, Christmas is the time to help the poor. The true meaning of Christmas is to feed the hungry. They all miss the point. And I'd be sick, too, going to a church to hear that nonsense.
The social ministry,
yes. Yes.
That is empty. And, you know, Christ says, where did you think I would be? I'm where I said I would be. He's where He says He would be. Sacramentally.
Yeah, in fact, that's a good thing. We belong to St. Paul the Pair, and if we're not there 45 minutes early on some of those services during this season, we would have been sitting in the sanctuary, upstairs in the choir area, if they had room, or some other area, because the sanctuary gets filled really quick. But it is with the organists we have and the pastors we have, it is always Christ-centered, cross-focused, as Issues, etc. always likes to remind us.
And that's wonderful. And, you know, if people wanna help this world, ask them to come to a church that believes in the cross of Jesus Christ, where they can be forgiven, and where everything is centered around Jesus.
Absolutely.
And His cross. And His resurrection.
Well,
God bless you.
Continued blessed Christmas, because we got 12 days yet to finish after Christmas, and Happy New Year, Linda.
And God bless you, and a blessed New Year to you.
Thank you so much. We don't have time for any more calls at this point, so tomorrow, like I said, we're going to have the Reverend Wes Reimnitz with us. And we're going to have some good discussion there also. And then on Friday, Open Mic Friday, we're going to have. Yes, I talked to a lot of people. Remember, I have this store, Bargains New and Resale, over there on Woodson. And one of my goals every time somebody comes in is to get, them talking about religion. That was pretty easy during this Christmas season. And I can understand why some of them aren't going to church, because of the churches they did go to. Churches that told them that, boy, if you don't shape your life up, God's not going to love you. He's not going to save you. He did His part. Now, you have to do your part. I can understand why people stop going to such a church, because it's really not a church. It's not teaching really the Word of God as it ought to be taught. And it's kind of interesting that so many people, they say they're bored with church. Well, I would be too if I was going to those churches. But you can also be bored with a good church who does the liturgy properly and Christ is centered. And I'll tell you why. It's because so many parts of the liturgy, unless you're taught where they're from the Bible, a lot of people don't realize that, and they don't realize what's really going on as we go through the liturgy. It's actually a summary of the way that you were saved. And that summary is something that's really important to understand, because it is a reminder to you that you were saved. That's in the passive. From a law gospel point of view, all of your salvation, you receive passively. You're an empty vessel And God fills you, first with faith, His righteousness, and all the promises connected. And that's what we're going to be doing, God willing, here on Law and Gospel for the year 2013. Giving you new ways to think about it that we've never really done before, as well as helping you to come to an understanding as to why Jesus is the only way of salvation. And that results in two things. First of all, you want to tell others about it. And second of all, you want to be merciful to others. In fact, on today's morning show, they actually had someone from Haiti through our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod helping people who are fed because of the terrible consequences that occurred in Haiti with the hurricane, etc. Very few people have enough to eat. And so the Christian does two things. We want to tell them about a merciful Lord and also fill them with the good things from the Creator. Till tomorrow, Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.